Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Peace be with you, wherever you're joining us from today, whether here in church or from home. Thank you so much for joining us for worship. Psalm 113, verse 1 says this: Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are joining our worship today with the worship of those from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation across the world who will be worshiping Jesus with us. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So I hope you've come for worship today with a heart ready to engage with God. Whatever kind of week you've had, God is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, and he is worthy of our praise. So Lord God, we thank you that you are the God of the universe, you're the God of the church, you're the God of our personal lives. And Lord, you are worthy of all our praise for who you are, and for what you've done, and for what you promised to do. So, Lord, help us now as we gather in worship. Unite us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And may our worship be a delight to you and a strength to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn to our Bible reading, which is Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, through to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 20, and David and Irene are going to read that text for us today. So David and Irene, over to you.
Today's reading is taken from the book of Joshua, chapters 5, verses 13 to chapter 6, verses 1 to 20. The fall of Jericho. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does your Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tight shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound the long blast on the trumpet, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guards going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guards marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guards followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there.
Joshua got up early the next morning. The priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once, returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at the daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. Except that on the day they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man changed straight in, and they took the city." That's the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, David and Irene, for bringing that reading to us this morning. If you haven't already done so and you've got a Bible there with you, please do turn to that text, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. Well, I wonder if, like me, you heard this week the story of the farmer, the true story, not a joke, the farmer in Belgium who caused a stir after inadvertently redrawing the country's border with France. A local history enthusiast was out walking in the forest when he noticed the ancient stone which had marked the boundary between the two countries since Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo in 1815 had moved 7.5 feet into France. The Belgian farmer responsible, apparently annoyed because the stone was in his tractor's path, had simply moved it inside French territory. Thankfully, instead of causing an international uproar, the incident was met with smiles on both sides of the border. He made Belgium bigger and France smaller. "That's not a good idea," said the mayor of the Belgian village nearest the stone. "I was happy my town was bigger, but the mayor of the nearest French village didn't agree. Nevertheless," he said, "we should be able to avoid a new border war." Well, in our new series, Faith in the Fire, A Great Cloud of Witnesses, we come today to what could be described as an international incident leading to a border war. But there's nothing accidental or inadvertent about this one. And there were very few smiles afterwards. We briefly met Joshua last week when we explored the faith of Rahab from Jericho. And Joshua comes to the fore this week as we see how his faith responded in the fire of challenge and adversity. 40 years after the Exodus from Egypt, God's people, Israel, are on the verge of entering the promised land according to the promise of God. The first city they would encounter on entering the land would be Jericho. And the Israelites have now crossed the River Jordan from Moab to the east. They're camped a few miles from the city. And as commander of Israel, Joshua needs to formulate the battle plan to take Jericho. That's where we pick up the story this week. And there's just one thing I want us to notice in our text today. And it's this: the foolishness of faith. The foolishness of faith. Whilst the Israelites were camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, Joshua goes for a stroll. And as he walks, he has a surprising encounter. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. "Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand." To all intents and purposes, this was a soldier. Well, not so surprising to meet a soldier, given the circumstances. They're on the brink of war. But the question is this: whose side was this soldier on? Was he an Israelite soldier, also out for a stroll like Joshua? Or was this an armed guard from Jericho checking out the enemy? So Joshua asks the question. Look at the end of verse 13. "Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?'" In other words, are you an Israelite or a Jerichoan? And he receives this surprising reply. Look at verse 14. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Commander of the army of the Lord. In other words, I'm not an Israelite soldier. I'm not a Jerichoan soldier. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. But who is this commander of the army of the Lord? Joshua probably thought he was the commander of the army of the Lord. And yet, surely, this can be none other than God himself appearing to Joshua at this critical moment. How do we know that this commander of the army of the Lord was God himself? Well, there are some wonderful signs in the text for us to see. Notice Joshua's initial response to the commander of the army of the Lord. Look at the second half of verse 14. "Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. And he asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?'" He fell face down to the ground. That's the kind of posture that you take in the presence of God himself. And he calls this mysterious visitor, "my Lord," and he, "his servant." Notice the words then of the commander, verse 15 of chapter 5. The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." The very presence of this mysterious commander of the army of the Lord has caused the ground on which they're standing to become holy ground. Remind you a little bit of the words of God from the burning bush to Moses in the wilderness. And then notice, as the commander delivers his message, who his words are attributed to. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. "Then the Lord said to Joshua," see, "I've delivered Jericho into your hands." The Lord said to Joshua. So it's clear from the text that God himself has come down to meet Joshua outside the walls of Jericho, and he's come for one reason and one reason alone. He's come to give Joshua the battle plan that he needs to formulate in order to take Jericho. Now remember, Joshua had sent two spies into Jericho to assess its strengths and its weaknesses ahead of the battle. But instead of drawing up his own battle plan based on their intelligence reports, Joshua simply receives the battle plan directly from God. That's the whole point of this surprising encounter. That's why God has come. But not only is the encounter surprising, Joshua probably didn't expect to encounter God on his stroll that day. The battle plan itself is even more surprising. Some might even call it foolish. I mean, can you imagine Field Marshal Montgomery or General Patton coming up with a crazy plan like this in the Second World War? It's unthinkable. God outlines this crazy plan in chapter 6, and he begins with a clear and confident declaration. Look again at verse 2 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." In other words, by God's sovereign decision and decisive power, the outcome of the coming battle for Jericho is a done deal. It is not at all in doubt. "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." God speaks in the past tense about a future battle. But as we saw last week with Rahab, faith requires action if it's real faith. Joshua must do something, though God has already said what the outcome of the battle will be. He still has to do something about the message he has received. Faith is not just up here or in here, it's out there. God has declared the victory in advance, but that didn't mean Joshua and the Israelites could just sit back and watch God doing his stuff from a distance. They had to act in obedience to God's sovereign command, and as they acted, then God's sovereign command would be fulfilled. God had decided it in advance. The outcome was never in doubt, but Joshua and the men had to do something for the sovereign will of God to become a reality. But then look at the plan. Look at the plan. Here's the plan. The Israelite army is to march around the city once a day for 6 days, with an armed guard in front and behind. In the middle, 7 priests are to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of the presence of God among his people, and they're to blow the shofar, the trumpet made of the ram's horn. And then after circling the city once a day, every day for 6 days, they return to their camp. On the 7th day, they're to march around the city 7 times in the same way, and at the end of the 7th circuit, the priests are to sound a loud, long blast on the shofar, and the army, who've been silent for 6 days, are to give up a loud shout, and lo and behold, the city walls, this fortified city walls, will collapse. I mean, really? Is this the plan? Is this the plan that God has traveled from heaven to earth to deliver to Joshua? Yes, this is the plan. This is plan A, and there is no plan B. And here is the foolishness of faith. It may have seemed crazy, but Joshua took God at his word, believed what God had said, and acted accordingly, and it happened just as God promised it would. Look at verse 20 of chapter 6. When the trumpets sounded, the army shouted. This is after the seventh circuit. On the seventh day, when the trumpets sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. You see, the truth is sometimes faith is foolish by human reckoning. This is true for the very way in which we are saved and come into the Christian life. We come into the Christian life, we are saved, we enter into an eternal relationship with God. How? Through faith in a crucified man who claimed to be God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the message of the cross," in other words, the message of this crucified man who claimed to be God, "the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." He goes on in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Gentiles look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human strength, human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." So the way into the Christian life seems foolish to the world. And the way on in the Christian life can also look foolish. When I first became a Christian back in 1979, there was a kind of unofficial list of books that a new Christian was meant to read. For example, Run Baby Run by Nicky Cruz, The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson, Brother Andrew's book God's Smuggler, and Chasing the Dragon by Jackie Pullinger. In Chasing the Dragon, Jackie tells the story of how she heard the call of God soon after she became a Christian as a young woman, the call to go and to share Jesus with anyone she met. So she did what anyone would do. She applied to mission agencies and missionary societies without success. She was either too young or too inexperienced or both. So she went to see her vicar, and she told him of her call to go, and she offered to work with him in East London, sharing Jesus with anyone she met. But the vicar said no. He said, "God has called you to go, so you must go." But she said, "Where am I supposed to go? God hasn't told me where to go." To which he said this: "Buy the cheapest ticket on a boat stopping in the most places, and when God tells you to get off, get off." Crazy, right? What a foolish plan. How would you base your whole life on a plan like this? Well, the foolishness of faith, Jackie did exactly what her vicar told her. She set sail in 1966, and when God told her to get off in Hong Kong, she obeyed him, she got off. She ended up serving God in one of the most dangerous places on the face of the earth, what was then known as the Walled City, home to triad gangs, drugs, and death. And 50 years, over 50 years later, she's still in Hong Kong today, having been used by God to bring unbelievable transformation to the lives of individuals, of families, and of whole communities. The walled city is long gone, but Jackie is still there in Hong Kong serving the Lord. The foolishness of faith. If she hadn't believed what God was telling her through her vicar, crazy though it seemed, the lives of many countless hundreds of people in Hong Kong would never have been transformed by Jesus. God will sometimes call us to exercise that same seemingly foolish faith as Joshua did and as Jackie did. God may call you to change career. He may call you to volunteer for some service in church or community, and you may find yourself thinking, really, God? Me? Are you crazy? God may call you to share Jesus with someone at home, in your family, or a neighbor, or a friend at the school gate, or a work colleague across the office, and you think, really, God? Are you crazy? Me do that? God may call you to give faithfully and sacrificially of your money to his kingdom cause, even though your monthly budget is tight. And you think, really, God? Are you crazy calling me to do that? God may call your church to undertake a major building project which seems beyond all possibility. And you think, really, God? Can we do that? Are you crazy? But this is the way God so often chooses to work in the Bible and in our lives too. So that we hear his crazy call and step out in the foolishness of faith and receive the grace that we need, and he receives the glory he deserves, and everyone can see that this could only have been accomplished by the infinitely resourceful God and not by finitely resourceful human beings like you and me. So I wonder this morning, what is God's call on your life right now? What crazy thing is God calling you to do this week? And how will you respond? Like Joshua? Like Jackie? Let's pray. Not unto us be the glory, Lord, but to your name and your name alone. So writes the psalmist. Lord, the way you choose to work so often in the Bible and in our lives is by calling us to do things that seem crazy and impossible, so that the grace comes to us and the glory comes to you. Thank you for Joshua. Thank you that he took you at your word, obeyed the crazy plan, and your sovereign will was fulfilled. Lord, help us, help me this week to be attentive to your voice and obedient to what we hear, that all the glory, all the honor, all the blessing may come to you and not to us, and that your kingdom may extend in our lives, in our homes, in our streets, in our community, in our city, in our nation, and across the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. And may the blessing of God Almighty, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you until the day he takes you across the Jordan River and into his eternal kingdom. And may that blessing then remain with us forevermore. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord and do something crazy for him this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.